My name is Addison. I am one of the pastors here at Renewal. It's my joy to be with you this morning, be here with you this morning. We're continuing our series in Deuteronomy. We only have a few weeks left. And so this morning we're in Deuteronomy 26. And as we read, the passage is about tithing, which I love. I love preaching about tithing. I love telling people what to do with their money. No, of course I don't. I find this incredibly uncomfortable. But as I'm sure you've heard before, right, many of us are familiar with this concept in the Gospels. Jesus talks about money a lot, right? And so as we come to the Bible as Christians, right, we don't just want to listen to what it says. We want to actually pay attention to how often it mentions some things versus others. That's very important. And so when I consider Deuteronomy, right, we've had a few of these sermons touch on what we do with our finances, how we are to be generous. And I'm kind of realizing as I was studying this week that Jesus probably talked about money because he was immersed in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, Deuteronomy particularly, talks a lot about money. And so as uncomfortable as it makes me feel, so maybe you feel uncomfortable as well, this is an important thing, I think, for us to consider this morning. How are we to live as Christians? How are we to give our tithes and offerings this morning as we live as Christians? Now, if you're like me, right, if you've been around church for a while, you know that giving a tithe or giving part of our offering is a part of our worship service. At this point, right, it's just we pray a prayer every service, but we probably go online and click a button once a month to give some numbers in our bank account, transfer those numbers over to the church or whatever. That's what we do. It's part of our weekly rhythm. But to be honest, I often don't think about what I'm doing when I click the button. I don't often think about, why am I actually doing this? What's the ultimate reason for this tithe, right? So for me, it's just kind of become a ritual, like something I do. So I'm hopeful that as we kind of slow down and observe tithing in Israel's context, that it will just kind of help us bring a fresh perspective, maybe we know all these things already, but bring them to the forefront of our minds again. And so, as we've heard a few times in this series, our giving, particularly our tithing, ought to be deeply rooted in the gospel. That's sort of our main point this morning. To say it another way, our tithes and offerings are and ought to be a deep, they ought to flow from the core of who we are as Christians. They ought to flow from our sense of identity. So, to guide our time, we're just going to consider three questions, right, to refamiliarize ourselves with what tithing means. What is it? What is tithing? Why do we do it? And how do we do it? So, what is tithing? Why do we do it? How do we do it? Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you instruct us, Lord, about all of our lives. Lord, you don't leave us in the dark about how we are all to live in light of what you've done for us. And we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. We pray that this morning you would reshape our hearts. Lord, I know for me it's difficult to open my hands. Lord, I grasp what you have given me, and I want it for myself, and I want to hoard it. I want to spend it on what I want to spend it on. But Lord, you teach us that when we open it up to what you would have for us, Lord, our lives are filled with abundance and joy. And Lord, we're recentered on worshiping you. This is who we were made to be, Lord. So I pray that this morning, even as difficult conversation as this may be for some of us, I pray that you would give us a new perspective, a fresh perspective on how generous, first of all, you've been towards us. And in light of that, how we ought to be generous back to you. So just be with us this morning, Lord. Shape us, change us. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. Well, before we kind of refresh ourselves with what tithing is, I think for us, I think we need to study and learn what tithes and offerings meant for Israel in this context. So we see a number of things of what tithes and offerings were. So first, we see that for Israel, the tithe was a part of the regular worship rhythm of the community life, the covenant community life. It wasn't a one-time thing. It seems like it was annual in their context. We see a few clues that point us in this direction. First, in verse 3, it tells us that the tithe was supposed to be given to the priest who is in office. Who is in office. That's a key phrase, office. Office, it seems to mean that the priest is there continually, right? Year after year. This is his job, right? It's not just some guy doing this one-off thing. There's an office specifically designated for the priest to do his duties year in and year out. Another clue that we get, this is kind of a part of the perpetual rhythm of worship, is in verse 12, right? Moses gives instructions about the tithe in the third year. This implies that tithes are happening the previous 2 years, right? There's something happening at least on a yearly basis. So, right, we see the tithe was a part of the regular rhythm of worship. That's one of the reasons why we, as a New Testament church, make offering, make tithing part of our weekly worship service. Right, we don't just see it in the Old Testament, we also see it in the New Testament. One example we see this is in 1 Corinthians 16. Paul seems to establish, at least in one instance in the Corinthian church, an example of, hey, at the first day of the week when you gather for worship, set aside something, and in this case it was so that Paul could bring a financial gift to another church who was in need, right? So for modern Christians, right, I want to make this clear. Our offerings, our tithes, they're not organizational dues. It's not like this is some social club and we come here and, you know, we got to keep the building going, so we give part of our finances to keep this going. That's not what they are, right? Primarily, it's an act of worship, right? It's a covenantal act, right? We're primarily interacting with God. We're having a conversation with God as we give our tithes and offerings, right? So that's the first thing we see. The tithe was a regular part and is a regular part of our worship. Second, we see that the offering was very costly for Israel. I came to kind of a new realization and appreciation for this as I was studying the past couple weeks. We see this in verse 2, first of all. It says that the tithe, the offering, should be taken from the first of all the produce. Many of you may be familiar with this concept of first fruits. It is this concept that, you know, as Israel harvested the crops, right, the first bit of harvest they would give to the Lord, right? Now, remember, I think to gain appreciation for this, we have to remember that Israelites were farmers, right? They would work for months and months. In their case, it was probably around 6 months they would work the fields before they had anything to show for it, right? Imagine you working your job from January to June and never getting a single paycheck, right? Until July, right? That would be hard in and of itself. But then, once they get their first paycheck, they give it away, right? That would be incredibly hard. Not just, again, giving away your first paycheck, but remember, Israelites, they're growing their food, right? They're not in a modern industrialized society where food is accessible anywhere you look, right? Their food was what they grew in the field, so to give away the first batch of food is giving away their very livelihood. This is a very costly act for Israel to partake in, right? That's hard to do. I'd be very tempted to give something in the middle, right? I'd want to keep some for myself, eat, be nourished, and then I'll give some away, and then I'll take the rest, right? But no, God established giving the first fruits. This is very costly for them. Now, how much of their total produce was the first fruits? How much would they give away? Well, the text doesn't say, but the concept of tithe, maybe you're familiar with this, it would have been around 10%, because in the Hebrew language, the word for tithe is related to the word for tenth. So probably meant around 10%. But that's not really the whole story of how much they would give throughout the year. Commentators say that when you combine this with other additional tithes and offerings and festivals that they would have, religious festivals, the amount that an Israelite would have given away in any given year was probably closer to 20 to 25% of everything they had, right? So it's not the whole, the 10% tithe isn't quite the whole story for that, right? So that's a lot, a quarter of what you bring in. That is costly for Israel. And we'll get to more of that, what that means for us later. But so we see that tithes were part of the weekly worship, or, you know, part of the annual worship rhythm, but we also see that they were costly. And third, we see that there are layers of who the tithe is dedicated to, right? On the one hand, we see that tithes and offerings were ultimately given to God. And we know this, you know, I think most of us know this instinctively. This is clear. We see that in the Israelite case, the offering was placed at the foot of the altar. That's clearly an act to show that we're giving our first fruits to the Lord, right? But it wasn't just given to the Lord, right? After offering it to the Lord would actually give back to the Levites, right? The priests who were working the temple, right? They didn't work the fields. They didn't have livestock because they were dedicating most of the hours of their day to the work of the temple. But God also gives back to, and we see this in verse 12, particularly in the third year, given to the poor, the foreigner, the widow, the orphan, the people who are the most vulnerable, the most at risk of being taken advantage of in this society, right? Now, just, I want to take a moment to realize what's going on here. God's, first of all, generously giving Israel the land, right? He's already showing his generosity by giving them the land. Now he lets them keep, what, 70, 80, 90% of the produce. He's giving more. And then even when the Israelites give to him, God's giving it to others, right? We see that even in the tithing process, God is an incredibly generous God. He's always giving more and more and more, right? This is ultimately rooted in the reality that God doesn't need anything from us. He has everything he ever wants or needs in and of himself, right? That might seem like God, in some sense, is cut off but from us, but really what that means is that everything he does is out of generosity. Everything he does, he gives, because he doesn't need any of it, right? He has everything he needs in and of himself, right? So I think one thing that we just need to notice is that even as we observe tithes and offerings, what God commands his people to do, he is just over and over generous, generous again. We worship a generous and giving God, right? So all of Israel's offerings, all of the tithes were given to the Lord, but again, God gives this back to those who are in need, the Levites, the temple workers, and the poor. And this has strong parallels to our situation today, but again, we'll touch on that a little bit later. So that's what the tithe meant for Israel, but let's consider our second question. Why do we give away our money? Why did Israel tithe? What is their ultimate motive and what is ours? Well, I want to draw your attention. I was struck by the length of text, right, as we read this passage in chapter 26, that Moses, the writer, gives to making this clear, right? When the Israelites brought their offering, they would actually say out loud as they gave, right, how God has blessed them. Oh, guys, I'm sorry. My Wi-Fi cut out. It's the blessing and curse of technology, I guess. Okay. I could try to just go without it, but I don't trust myself. So, where was I? Okay. So, yes, in verse 3, right, we see that when the Israelites brought their offering, they would say out loud how God has blessed them. And verse 3 actually lists a script, right? I would say it's a liturgy almost, of they were actually to speak to God and pray and declare to God that they have, first of all, they have entered the land that God has given them, just as he has promised, right? And so it's not hard to pick up the subtext that this gift that they're giving to God, right, is only being given because God has first given to them. But not just verse 3, verses 5 through 10, this is like a decent chunk of our text. They were to confess an even longer liturgy, right? They're rehearsing their story, right? You might remember talking about how, you know, our father Jacob was a wanderer and he went to Egypt and then our people multiplied. We were enslaved and oppressed and God heard our cry and he redeemed us and he brought us into this land. And now it's the produce of this land that we're bringing before you, Lord, right? So for Israel, we see the ultimate motive of their tithe was deeply rooted in their own story, their personal story, their covenantal story, their ethnic history, right? I don't have a source to cite this, but I remember reading and hearing this several times. I'm sure you have along the way too, that often as we observe different cultures in the world at different times, almost all of them have some form of ritual or practice where they recite and recall their own story. Maybe it's your family story. Maybe it's the story of their people, right? We do this because reciting your story, recalling your story is deeply rooting, and it's a deeply identity-forming event. This is partly why I think, right, now that we have the technology to, you know, we can put a piece of our hair in the mail and receive our ethnic history, right? That has blown up in the past, like, 5-10 years. I think it's because, as humans, we crave to know where we come from. We crave to know our story because we know that our history, our family's history, our ethnic history deeply informs who we are today. It deeply shapes who we are, right? And so this is why, for Israel, when they gave, they were reminding themselves, we're giving not just because it's what we're commanded to do, but it's a part of who we are. It's the very fiber of our being, right? If that's true for Israel, that is, of course, true for us, right? They recited their own story to the Lord, but I feel like when we give our offering, we also ought to, and we do, recite our own story before the Lord. And that story is the gospel, right? The story is, to put it shortly, that you are made by God to know him and love him, that you are made to be happiest when you're in a relationship with him. But your forefather, Adam, rebelled against God, and ever since, right, all humans are born hating God, right? And you do that too. You naturally hate God, whether that's you're very aware of that hatred of God or whether you've suppressed that. And sin has treated you harshly and afflicted you, right? But God has opened your eyes, you've cried out to him for help, and he heard your voice and he rescued you by the blood of Christ, and he has brought you here to this place. I guess we could say physically, right, to a church, but also to this place where you are in a relationship with him. You hear his voice, where you're with him, where he's remade you, he's rewritten your story. And now in light of this rewritten story, all the blessings that you've received, now you tithe, you give back to God, right? This is the ultimate motivation for us to give as Christians. Because Jesus has been incredibly generous to you, you just naturally find yourself wanting to be generous back to him. When you've been impacted by the gospel, when you've internalized the story, tithing is no longer a chore. You want to give back to him. You know, Christians often ask, is tithing required in the New Testament? Do I have to give 10%? And most of us ask this question. I know I ask this question. Because when you look at 10% of your annual income, often you're like, I could do a lot. I could do a lot with that money. Do I really have to give all of that? So, do we have to give 10%? Well, the New Testament doesn't really give a clear answer. It never says explicitly, yes, you have to give 10% or 50% or whatever. It never says that. But I think there's a good case, and I've heard this from other Bible teachers, there's a good case to be made that actually much greater generosity is expected from Christians. And it goes like this. This is the line of argumentation. If the Old Testament people of God experienced God's generosity, right, from getting into the land, and they gave 10% or, 20, 25%, then what does that say about us, right? When, for us, God's generosity has been demonstrated much more vividly through the death of Christ. If we've seen more of God's generosity, then logically, more generosity ought to flow from our hearts. Another way and beautiful way to say it, comes from, again, the late Tim Keller. He said this, Jesus did not tithe his blood, he gave all of it, right? If Christ gave all of his blood, he didn't tithe it, he didn't just give 10%, then for us, right, when we really understand how much he gave, then 10%, it just doesn't seem that much anymore when we really internalize that. Now, in reality, I want to be clear here, circumstances for all of us are very different, right? So for you, maybe abundant generosity is 10%, or maybe it's 5 or 1%, but maybe you've been blessed. Maybe abundant generosity for you is 60, 70, 80% of your income, right? Maybe you're in middle school, high school, maybe you're a college student and you just have debt. That's all you have to your name. You have negative dollars, right? Maybe if you work a job, maybe 1% is abundant for you. Maybe 0% is abundant, but you give of your time and your energy and your resources
to the Lord. You serve those around you, those in the church, those in your neighborhood who are in need, right? Regardless of what your circumstances are, the ultimate motivation, right, is the gospel. It's our identity. It's where we come from. That's our ultimate motivation. Which is why I think I want to make clear, right, if you are not a Christian, right, we've been talking a lot in our services, a big part of the liturgy too. We've been talking about money and finances and generosity. But if you're not a Christian, I want to make very clear, we do not want your money. We do not want you to give to us, right? That is not what we're after. What we really want is something much more important. What we really want is we want you to first receive the generosity from God given to you. We would love it if you reflected, explored, and started to understand the generosity that Christ demonstrates towards you. We want you, just like we have, we want you to have your story rewritten. We want you to come alive. We want you to experience who you were made to be because of Christ's generosity for you. That's what we want, right? We want you to continue to dive in and see who this Jesus is, right? And so, you know, we would be happy to answer questions, happy to guide you as you continue to explore your journey of faith and resource you in any way. But I just want to make that clear. I know we're talking a lot about money. That's not really what we want from you. Let's consider our third question. How are we to give? How are we to tithe? Well, first, let's go back to kind of the recipients of this tithe, where he talked about it was the Lord primarily, but also God would in turn give it to the Levites, the temple workers, and the poor, the widow, the foreigner, the orphan. So how are we to give? Well, I would make a case that as a Christian, you are supposed to give to the church. Because when you give to the church, you're helping to fund the staff, right? Those who are, they could be working, you know, a job. They could be engineers or teachers or janitors or whatever, but they're not. They're working for you. They're serving you. They're helping to run the business of the church, right? We're not working the field, so to speak. And so by giving to the church, you are helping to fund the, I guess you could say, New Testament temple workers in a sense. I think there's a real analogy there. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 9. He actually talks about how ministers of the gospel have a right to ask for financial assistance from the churches that they serve, right? Now, he didn't always use that right. We see that in 1 Corinthians. We see that in the Thessalonians, right? But there were specific reasons why he didn't take that right. For specifically in the Thessalonian case, he wanted to demonstrate and provide an example of how to work hard, right? But in other cases, he did take that right. He was funded by the churches that he worked for, right? So please continue to give to the church, especially as we particularize, right? We're likely going to need more giving from both campuses, right? And one of the reasons is we need to hire more staff. We need to hire pastors, administrators. We need to fund people who are going to work in our different kind of communities, CM directors. And some of them, obviously, we already are employing. But we want to be generous with them, right? We want to help them be in a place where they can serve, not having to worry about if they will be able to provide for their families, for their loved ones. All right, so please continue giving to the church, and I think our needs are only going to increase. But again, giving is not just about the staff. It's about the poor. It's about giving to those who are in need in our community. And so this is why, as a church, we set aside funds for missionaries, right, who are bringing the gospel to the poor all around the world, both, you know, there's financially poor people, but also even those in spiritual poverty, those who have no access to the gospel, right? We want to bring the gospel to them, but we also support agencies in our city, organizations who work with the vulnerable in our midst, and they have the resources and expertise to work with these people groups in a way that we don't necessarily have the ability to. But I want to make this clear. You don't have to just give to the church. The tithe isn't limited to the church. I've heard some people, some pastors say that your tithe has to be to the church. But to be honest, I don't see anywhere in the New Testament that says that has to be the case, right? I think we're meant to be generous, not just to the church, but to those in our midst, right? To the poor that we see in our community. God has situated, not just in our church, but God has situated us in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, right? So when you see let's say a neighbor just loses their job and you offer to buy them groceries, right? Just a simple example, right? I would say that you are tithing to the Lord. You are the Lord's agent. As you give your money to the Lord, he is giving back to those in need, right? That is absolutely part of your tithe. If you donate food to a food bank or clothing or even devoting your time to one of these organizations that we support that helps the poor, these are absolutely ways that you give back of what God has first given you, right? Giving is not just about an in-house church thing. It really is about how can we be the hands and feet of Christ in our city and in our world as well. So you don't just have to give to the church. The New Testament, I don't believe, suggests that it's specifically and only meant for the church. But whatever you do, remember, give out of the joy of the gospel, that God has first been generous to you. And as you do that, I hope and I pray that the non-Christians in our lives will see the generosity of Christ through you. So, right, please give to the church, but it's not just limited to the church. Be generous to all those around you. Now, I want to offer kind of one more application of one way that we can give. And I want to offer, it's an interesting tool that I came across. It's by no means biblically required, but I find it challenging personally, and I think a fresh take on how we can be generous with what God has given to us. So this tool was introduced to me by a good friend actually here at the church, and it's called Finish Line Pledge. Maybe you've heard of it. There's a website. You can go to finishlinepledge.com. But I, to be honest, I love their old name. I like their old name better. Their old name used to be called Aspire to the Median, right? It's kind of a counterintuitive name, Aspire to the Median. And this is a tool developed by a Christian that challenges Christians, particularly those who are doing well financially, to consider living on the median U.S. income of their household size and give the rest away. So, for instance, if you're single, right, maybe you live with a roommate, but you don't have a spouse or kids, you have no dependents, you're a household of one, the median monthly budget for a household of one is around $3,300 a month. And this is all listed on his website, so you can check this out if you want. So let's say you make $4,000 a month, right? You would give away $700, right? Live off the $3,300, that's the median, and you give away $700. Let's go to the other extreme. Let's say you have a household size of 8, lots of kids, right? The median budget is around $8,800 a month for a household of 8. So let's say you've been very blessed and you make $30,000 a month, right? So you're gonna live off of $8,800 and you're gonna give away around $22,000 a month of your finances. That's living off the median. So this challenge is really a challenge to not buy into the typical American mindset, where as your income grows, then your standard of living grows too. As your income grows, you get to experience more privileges, bigger houses, nicer cars, nicer stuff, right? This tool encourages you to say, I'm not gonna live according to what I can. I'm gonna live according to what I need, and I'm going to aspire to the median. I'm gonna live on what I need, and there's of course more than you can. The median is not by any means, you know, bare bones living, but I'm gonna live according to the median and give the rest away. So for instance, if you decide to do this and you, all of a sudden, you get a raise at work, right? You get a raise, let's say $1,000 a month increase in your paycheck. You wouldn't increase your standard of living. You would increase your giving by that $1,000, right? So your motivation in seeking a higher paycheck isn't for yourself. It's so that you can more abundantly give to the church, to your neighbors, to those in need. I think it's a very interesting concept. Again, it's called Finish Line Pledge. It's not a perfect tool. It doesn't measure the median income of Philadelphians. It's nationwide. It's not required by scripture. And it doesn't really help those of us who are kind of below the median income level. But still, I think it's an interesting way to think about how do we buck the trend of kind of what we're taught in our culture about money? How do we change our frame of reference to think about finances in a new way, to be generous, right? So for those of you who maybe aren't at the median income level, does that mean that you don't give anything until you reach the median? No, of course not, right? I think we're all called to give abundantly with whatever God has given us. You know, I'm reminded of the story in Mark 12, where a poor widow gives 2 copper coins, and Jesus calls out her abundant generosity, even more than all these other rich people who dumped, you know, bags and bags of money into the offering plates, right? This woman, giving her little offering, gave abundantly more than all of them. So it's not about the amount, right? Whatever your circumstances are, it's a matter of between you and the Lord. What would it mean for you to, in light of the gospel, generously give back to the Lord and to others? Right? We give our tithes as Christians, not because it's mandatory, not because the Bible tells us we need to give it an amount. It's not even ultimately to help others, right? That's a part of it. It's not ultimately for that. We tithe ultimately because in our very story, we were first the recipients of generosity from Christ. We tithe because it's who we are. It's part of our covenantal story. It's who we are. So for us to not tithe, to not give generously, it would go against the very grain of our being. We wouldn't be ourselves if we didn't tithe. I'm reminded of a quote by a missionary named Jim Elliot. You're probably familiar with this. If not, that's okay. He was a martyr on the field. He died for his faith, for spreading the gospel. And he said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Right? Friends, our money, our finances is not ours. It was first given to us by God. And ultimately, we can't keep it, right? When we die, we can't take it with us, right? So we're going to have to give it away someday. And if we tap into the joy of the gospel, if we tap into how Christ has rewritten our stories, right, we'll find that the more generous we are, the more that we give back to the Lord, the more joy we'll experience, the more we'll get to see our community and our city thrive. And you know what? In the new kingdom, when we look back on our lives, when we look back on the lives that we lived on earth, you know, it's hard to imagine that anyone's going to look back and say, you know, I was too generous with my money. I should have kept some for myself. I should have bought that car or bought that house or whatever. It's hard to imagine anyone saying that. If anything, we'll be telling ourselves, you know, gosh, I was just so caught up in living for things that really didn't matter, right? I wish I had tapped into my own story more. I wish I had loved the Lord and loved others more with what I had given. So church, let's be who we are. We are the recipients of generosity. Let's be generous back to the Lord. Let's remember our story and give accordingly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your generosity. We thank you, Jesus, that you came and you gave your whole self. Lord, you held nothing back. You became fully human. You gave up all the privileges to your divinity for us. You gave it up so that we could have all the privileges that you had from before eternity. You gave us the privilege of eternal life. You gave us the privilege of being in your presence forever, the privilege of being rich beyond our wildest dreams, being blessed by you, all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. So Lord, as we consider what you've blessed us with, not just limited to our money, but including our money, Lord, help us to loosen our fingers. Help us to trust that you will provide for us. Help us to trust that these things that the world promises will make us who we are, whether that's possessions, whether that's having a safety net. Lord, help us to turn from those things and trust that you are the only source of joy and happiness and identity. You're the only thing that can fulfill. Money cannot buy us happiness. Lord, I pray that out of that that story that you've rewritten, that you have been generous to us, help us to see the needs of our neighbors. Help us to see the needs of our church. And Lord, would you just grow our hearts and help our knee-jerk posture to be, of course I'll give, of course I'll be generous. Lord, make us into people that are generous in ways that just make the onlooking world scratch their heads and wonder, what the heck is up with these people? How is it they can just freely give all of what they have? Lord, not for our glory, but for yours. We pray that as we give, our neighbors would notice. Again, not so that we can be praised, but so that they can fall in love with you and they can see your radical generosity for them. So we pray that you'd provide for us, you provide for our neighbor, you provide for those all across the world. Lord, I do think about our missionaries that we support as they bring the gospel. Lord, would you bring riches to the nations because of what you've done for them? Equip them Help them to grow. Help them to continue to minister out of an overflow of the gospel for them. Help our partners to forge relationships of trust so that we can one day greet our brothers and sisters in Christ all across the world because you used our finances. Lord, what a privilege that would be to see that. I pray that you would make that a reality. So, Lord, as we come to your table, I pray that you would remind us again of the generosity that you have towards us. Prepare our hearts. We pray that you would help us to see the gospel in a new and fresh way, that we taste and see that you're good. We pray this in your name. Amen.